Father, we thank you for just what a spectacular thing it is to be here together as your people. We thank you that we, as your children, are your family. Lord, it's an amazing thing that we have the one Holy Spirit inside of us, those who are believers, trusting in Jesus. We have your Holy Spirit living inside of us, the same Holy Spirit, the same Jesus, the same Savior who died for us and loves us still, who lives and intercedes for us. We have the same Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us and watches over us. And we thank you that we have your word that speaks to us now. And Lord, forgive us for the times whenever we get so distracted by other things and petty, trivial matters become so important in my mind and in the mind of others. Lord, forgive us for the times whenever your word doesn't seem important to us. And Lord, it's what we need. We need it to grow. We need it to live. We need it to thrive as your children. So Lord, as we come now, we don't come to any other book or the way we do anything else, but we come to you looking and expecting you. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and see what it is you're saying to us. Give us an appetite for bigger things, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we're continuing in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 11. And so if you're here last week, we heard through the amazing, very famous first half of Ephesians 2, which speaks of the classic text on God and man, that vertical relationship between God and man, God bringing people from death to life, spiritual death to life. And so the second half of the chapter is almost parallel to the first, but dealing not just with the vertical relationship between God and man, but dealing with the horizontal relationship between man and man, humanity, dealing with the divisions within humanity. So we come to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. And this is God's word reading. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Not to depress you this morning, but this is the Global Terrorism Index for 2017. I don't know if you can read that. Nothing like a nice cheery statistic to brighten your Sunday morning up. But those are all the danger levels or the threat levels for terrorism across the world. And you can see a lot of the world is in the red. And I'll just highlight how many divisions, how many conflicts there are in the world today. How many, whether it's the global megapowers pointing nuclear weapons at each other, or whether it's inside countries with civil wars or divisions, whether they're racial or cultural or religious. All across the world there are divisions. There are people who hate each other, and not because they know the person, just because purely they're from a different race or culture or religion. And we see that on the big global scale, and we see that on the smaller scale as well. And we look at ourselves in our own lives, in our own perhaps workplace, or our own street, or your own family. We see division and people who are separated from each other. And throughout history, many people will say, well, Christians are the first ones to get the finger pointed at, that many Christians have, far from solving the problem of divisions and wars and conflicts, Christians, many people will say, have actually been at fault for many of them. whether it's here in Northern Ireland, we don't have to look too far, or places like South Africa, where not just individual Christians, but even whole churches or denominations have been part of the problem and deepening or causing divisions. And if we're honest, we have to say, yeah, a lot of Christians, a lot of Christian people down through the ages have been at fault and have been part of these divisions and problems. But whenever we look at the Bible, we have to be honest and say, those people, even Christians who have done that, they aren't just bad people, but they're bad Christians. Because whenever we look at the Bible and we see what it says, because people even in the past have used the Bible to justify things like racism or slavery. And whenever we actually look at the Bible, when we look at what it truly says, we have to say that it shouldn't be. That it shouldn't be. Christians should never be part of divisions, never be part of any of these conflicts or causing conflicts or wars or divisions. The Bible, far from causing it, the Bible calls us to unity, to togetherness. And people who do this are not just bad people, but they're bad Christians as well. And the Bible doesn't just call us to say, as well, we should all just get along for no reason. We should all just be nice. But the Bible demands that we lay aside our differences and love each other, no matter who we are. And this passage is the text that tells us on what basis, what foundation, our unity. That people from Hollywood, people from all over the world, can unite together and put aside their division and become not just friends, but become members of the same family. So I'd meant to put this on different points and animations, but the sort of technology has let me down as well. But this passage tells us about the great divide. It talks about one divide between Jews and Gentiles. And this passage deals with that divide. And then we can apply it to all other divides and divisions as well. So Ephesians 2 talks about this great division that there is between the nation of Israel and Gentiles. And that there was at the time before Jesus came into the world. And so we'll have to do a wee bit of kind of Bible history, Bible work. If you have a Bible, if you can turn it to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. It's a good idea to have a Bible at church, whether a physical one or an electronic one. But Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, this is God speaking to Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God called this guy called Abram, who would later become Abraham, and said, I'm going to bless the whole world. All the families of the earth will be blessed. There will be this huge family, all the earth blessed through him. And so Abraham had sons, many sons, had Father Abraham, if you know the song. And they had sons, and then out of Abraham's line grew the nation of Israel. And Israel was given the law through Moses, given all the different prophets, God's word, and was given the covenant. And so they were God's people. You came to know God through God dealing with Israel. And Israel, the nation of Israel, they were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. They were supposed to be God shining his light of who he was into the world. And they were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, calling people to come, this is who God is. And they were supposed to reveal God to the Gentiles. But then, so the promise, the people of Israel, but then the problem. And Israel erred kind of in two ways. They messed up in two ways. Either, instead of being a light unto the Gentiles, they just mixed into the Gentiles. And instead of pointing, holding up and saying, this is who the true God is, they said, oh, you've got wives that we would quite like, or you've got idols and gods that we would quite like. And they just mixed into the Gentiles. And instead of being a light unto them, they just went into them. Or else, and in Jesus' day, this is what was happening, they just removed themselves from the Gentiles and said, we're not going to show you who God is, and they just put up the barriers. We don't want you, we don't want to know you, and we certainly don't want you to worship our God. And so there was this huge barrier and wall and a hatred between Jews and Gentiles. And one commentator talks about this, about the time in Jesus' day. This is what the relationship was like. The Jews had an immense contempt for the Gentiles. The Gentiles said the Jews were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that he had made. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need, for that would simply to bring another Gentile into the world. And if a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or if a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out. Such contact with the Gentile was the equivalent of death. So that was the kind of relationship that there was. And obviously the feeling often was mutual between the Gentiles towards the Jews. In the temple, and this is how bad it was, the temple they actually had a separate court for where non-Jews or Gentiles could go. And they found one of the sort of signs that were put up in this court. And it said that if you went past this area, if a Gentile, a non-Jew, tried to get into the main area of the temple, anyone going in there would be responsible for their own execution or their own death. So the Gentiles were literally cut off. You weren't allowed to go in. You weren't allowed access to the law, to the covenant. And so this is what happened. The Gentiles were separated. There was this division. Division between Gentiles and Jews. But then it meant the Gentiles, people who weren't brought up in the nation of Israel, they were cut off. Cut off from, not just from the people of Israel, but cut off from the law, cut off from the prophets, cut off from the covenant of God. And that's why in chapter 2, he says in verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So without access to the covenants, people are cut off from God, cut off from Christ, cut off from the family of God. And this might all seem like history, okay, that was 2,000 years ago. But today, that's where each one of us finds ourselves. Outside of the family of God, we are cut off, having no hope and without God. So these walls were built. And the same wall exists today. If you're not in Christ, you're cut off from God. So what did God do? And well, he sent his demolition. Gonna watch this here. If you can cut off the volume, if you make sure there's no volume, that's okay for us. But this was last week. This was the Georgia Dome, which was built about 25 years ago, and one wee man had set up his camera all day, had been waiting for his big moment to shoot the demolition of the Georgia Dome. And then just in time, it moves away again. although the video probably has been seen more times because of that than it would have been if that hadn't happened. But that was the demolition, the destruction of this great stadium. But that's what God did in response to this divide. He sent Jesus into the world to destroy the division, destroy these walls between Jews and Gentiles. In verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So what was it that destroys this division? And you know, we could have called the Great World Summit and got all the greatest minds of the world to come together. How can we reconcile these people? How can we make them to get along? You could have got Bill Gates and Stephen Hawking and Bono and Bob Geldof or whoever these great people are who are supposed to be able to solve all our world's problems. And they come up all day and sort of all these were superficial resolutions, superficial solutions. But the only thing, I wonder, do we really believe this, that the blood of Jesus has true power, real power for true reconciliation? And he is the one who brings peace, who destroys the barriers and the walls. And how does he do it? Well, he does it because by taking the demand off our shoulders. He takes the demand off our shoulders. It says, he himself is our peace, who made the two groups one by destroying the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with his commands and regulations. So what he did was, he sets aside in his flesh the law with his commands and regulations. He takes the demands off our shoulders. The problem with each one of us, whether you're from North Down, or whether you're from Peru, or whether you're from any part of the world, our problem, and whoever you are, whatever colour you are, whatever background you're from, whatever religion you're from, our problem is that we're all just failing. We're trying to be the best people that we can. We're trying to live and be the best me and justify ourselves, and every single one of us, we're failing. And we just can't keep the law, Jew or Gentile. We all want to feel like we're making it, like we are achieving, like we're self-made and self-helped, that we are good enough, that we are the bestest, that we're the smartest person in the room or the most achieving person in the room, trying to justify ourselves. And then when other people come in and rival us, and they appear better than us or appear smarter than us or appear to be doing better than us, that's whenever the problems come out. And in terms of these groups, the Jews and Gentiles, whenever another group threatens our place, my tribe or my clan, that's whenever the swords and the shields come out. I was listening to a podcast recently about an unsolved murder from Georgia in America in the 60s. And it talked about the terrible racism there was back then. And it said that the problem back then was that the black people were almost going to get the vote. And the white people were terrified that the black people would all be able to vote, because the demographics were almost 50-50, and maybe then black people would be able to put in their own politicians and have the power. And so there were lots of fires and murders, because they felt threatened. They wanted to be in control. They wanted to be king. And each one of us, that's what we want. We want to be our own king. We want to be able to justify ourselves, to do it by myself. And we strive and we fight. But what it says is that Jesus came in, he set aside the law, he set aside all these demands upon ourselves, and we're justified not by me being amazing, me being great, me being good, doing best, being better than anybody else. I'm not justified because I'm white or black or Protestant or Catholic or rich or poor or North Down or Ben Burb or wherever you're from. I'm justified because we have peace in Christ. And Christ takes those demands off our shoulders. That we all come through Jesus, not through our cultural background or our race or anything else, how much money we have or how much money we don't have. We all come from the richest to the poorest, from the tribes person in the Amazon to the wealthiest person in North Down. We all come to the same Saviour. We all come to the same cross. And he doesn't say clean up your act first or be this type of person first and then come. You must clean up your act and be a good person and then come to Jesus. Or come along to church and be like all of you lovely people and learn all our hymns and like the same sort of music that we like and like the sort of things, the books that we read and the sort of music that we like. And then if you do that, well then maybe we'll let you into the family of God. And he says, come as you are, whoever you are. My mum, home economics teacher, just in the kitchen, a virtuoso, and took a lot of years for her to be worn down to buy a washing machine, and so they now have a washing machine, but even whenever she uses it, when she rarely uses it, she always washes the dishes before she puts them in, not just like a rinse, but she properly washes them and then puts them in. You're like, well, what is the point? This is actually more work than it was before you had a washing machine. And some people have that view of coming to Jesus. Like, we have to wash ourselves before we come to Jesus. But you're missing the point. Jesus says, come as you are, whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever your background, whatever your past. In Ignite, we've been looking at different worldviews and different religions. And a couple of weeks ago or last week, we were looking at the cults. And we watched a video produced by the Mormon Church. And it's one of these really well-made, beautiful video. And it starts off by saying, addressing our problem, we all feel like we're not good enough. We all feel like we're not going to make it. And this man with this lovely, deep, rich voice saying, "No, you don't feel like you're not going to make it. Are you going to make it?" And it shows all these kind of angsty teenagers looking very worried and insecure. Like, we see all these different things. And at the end it says, so in answer to your question, am I good enough? Am I going to make it? He says, you are. You are good enough. You are going to make it. If you keep going, and if you don't question, I think he says, if you don't rationalise, and if you don't rebel, then you're good enough. And it sounds lovely, it's very emotional, but actually what the video says is, are you going to be good enough? Yes, you're going to be good enough. If you're good enough. And if you keep going. And if you work hard enough and try hard enough. He says, this great assurance is, you will be good enough if you're good enough. If you keep the law, keep the commands, keep the regulations yourself, then yes, you'll be. And that's no assurance at all. And the gospel, the amazing, and this is like, as far as I can see, this is the most unique, special thing about Christianity, about Jesus. He's the only one who comes along and says, are you good enough? No, you're not. You're not good enough. And you're not going to make it. Not by yourself. You are not good enough. And nobody is, whatever our tribe, our background. But Jesus is good enough. And he keeps the law for ourselves. He takes the commands, the demands, the weights off our shoulders. He is good enough. We're trusting in him. And we come together through him. And then he changes us. He takes the demand off our shoulders. And he destroys this division by his death. He doesn't come and defeat his enemies or force all the groups together and put a sword at them and says, right, now you guys really, really have to get along. He comes and he dies. He bears the law on his body, all the demands of the law on himself, and he dies. And so we come, the Jews, Gentiles, come together to the same cross, the same blood, the same Saviour. And today, or this week, in every Christian church on this planet, there'll be people speaking in probably thousands of different languages and worshipping in all sorts of different styles and different skin colours, different cultures, meeting in massive cathedrals, lovely modern buildings like this, buildings of stone, mud, bamboo, people out in the open, people meeting in secret underground, people on sand, people in snow, people as different as human beings can be. And they'll all be worshipping together the same crucified, the same risen Jesus Christ who lives today. We come to him. We come to the same Christ. So he destroys this division by his death. And then he reconstructs. He rebuilds. I was out recently with JD and seeing him. And JD, he's one of our mission partners working in Peru. And his main job at the moment is to design. And so he basically, they have all these sorts of building projects going on. And JD goes away and on the back of an envelope scribbles these designs, these amazing designs. And they build these amazing play parks. And they're going to build a house and a school and renovate the church. But it's all kind of in JD's head. And he makes it plain and they build it. And that's amazing. And that's like what God has done in Jesus. He's rebuilt. And so Israel and Gentiles, Jew and Gentiles, they now come together in the same family. And not separate, but they're one family. And that's the same for all race, people, culture. We come together, not as all distinct individuals, but God makes us into one and the same family. We are no longer foreigners and strangers to God or to each other, but we're fellow citizens and members of his household, members of the same family. It's not that there's different branches of Christianity for different people. You know, like there's McDonald's in pretty much every single country in the world, but they're all slightly different in their own different drinks and different meals or sauces or whatever. And it's all tailored for each one. Christianity's not like that. It's the same family for each person. They look very different. And we all retain our different quirks and opinions, and you remain you, but we're part of the same family. I remember being on a team whenever I did my gap year in Peru, and it was five of us from Ireland, sorry, went out to Peru. I remember being from a guy from Cork. He was on the team, and during the course of being together, we were chatting as you do, and found out that Tom, being from Cork, actually would be quite in favour of United Ireland. Or my head nearly exploded. But being brought up in quite a red, white and blue area, a Christian would be in favour of United Ireland. I was nearly booking my plane ticket back home right there and then. Impossible. But there's no test on your political views when you come into the kingdom. No cultural sophistication or certain personality types. Some Christians might not support Ulster in rugby. They might support Leinster or Munster or somebody else. There's even some Christians who support Sunderland, which is amazing. If you can find that, that's pushing the letter away a bit. But we are one family. The kingdom is a diverse, multicolored, vibrant place. Yeah, I think sometimes we think of heaven like the song by John Lennon, Imagine. You know, that song, and he talks to us, let's imagine this place. And the song goes through all the different things that there's nothing of, and there's no religion, no nationality, no possessions. And actually, I think it sounds like a pretty drab colourless place. I'm not sure I'd want to go to John Lennon's utopia, more like a dystopia. And heaven, this talks people being from every tribe, tongue and nation. Maybe I'm naive, but I genuinely think in heaven there will be African drums and there will be guitars and oboes, and there's a few oboe players in the church. There's people playing, hopefully no bagpipes, but there might even be bagpipes. But every tribe, people, you don't give up your identity, you don't give up your colour, you don't give up your history. But we all come together, remaining our identities and who we are. But whoever you are, and you might not feel like you have much of a earthly family, you might not feel like very, very loved or accepted by earthly people, but you're loved and you're accepted in God's family. And God is your father. And you have countless brothers and sisters. Maybe not biological ones, but in the blood of Jesus, you have countless brothers and sisters, those who are believers here this morning, those who are believers across the world, and those who have died and gone are your brothers and sisters as well, part of the same God's family. And we all have bias, if we're honest. We probably all have certain people or certain groups that we struggle with, or we either rationally or irrationally hold things against. But God calls us to take all of our racism or discrimination or whatever it is and take it to the cross and let it die there with him. We're not called to be clones. We are all different, and there's glory in that. We're all odd, if we're honest. Every family has the odd person in the family, doesn't it? And if you don't know who the odd person in your family is, then it's probably you. But God's family is full of odd people. But he loves them, and we're called to love each other. We're one family, and finally he's building us not just into family, but into his holy temple. The Gentiles were restricted from the temple, but today God is building a new temple in the form of all believers, Jews and Gentiles. Verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, "In Christ the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also being built. And him you're also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." God's not making a nice kind of patchwork quilt of different people just so it looks pretty and looks kind of multicoloured. He's building a temple. He's building a temple where he is worshipped in us, and he is to be proclaimed. We all have one Saviour and one Holy Spirit. God, by his Spirit, dwells in his people. Do you really believe that? Do you really take that to heart, that God himself, by his Holy Spirit, dwells in us. This morning, God is here, not just invisibly in the air, but God is here in us. And he works, and he is worshipped as he moves and he works in us. Do we really believe that? And do we really love and treat people? Do we really treat our brothers and sisters like that? That your brother and sister is not just a highly evolved ape who deserves whatever time you can give them, or deserves to be treated however way you want to treat them. But our brothers and sisters are made in the image of God, and our brothers in Christ have God's Holy Spirit dwelling inside them. Do we treat and do we love people like that? And do we let his Spirit guide us and fill us and overflow in us as individuals and as a church as well? Do we live like we are temples of the Holy God? So in conclusion, I remember a few years ago, and being in London, my dad is a great fan of a preacher in the 20th century who preached in London called Martin Lloyd-Jones. And we went to the church that Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's passed on, went to his church, the building where he used to minister. And we went, and it's a bit, the building is pretty much the same as it was back then, but the church has changed an awful lot. I remember we were met by the pastor as we went. It's quite small now. We met by the pastor as we went in, and lovely, lovely guy. And my dad was really keen to hear all the stories and Martin Lloyd-Jones and be shown all these things that Martin Lloyd-Jones done. And the pastor said, "Oh yeah, Martin Lloyd-Jones, yeah." He hardly really knew who he was, and wasn't that terribly interested. And dad was just like crestfallen, with all his hopes shattered. I think he would nearly have left then if we let him. But we stayed on. And then the church service started, and Dad went from being a wee bit grumpy and not that happy. And then when the church service started, it was a lovely, vibrant worship service. And all of a sudden we realised there was people there, being in London, there was people there from, it was like having every tribe, tongue and nation, all different races and ethnicities, there together worshipping. And I just remember seeing my dad, this sort of tear in his eye, And he went from being really kind of grumpy about not getting to see his kind of favourite preacher from his tribe, and then just seeing believers from all over the world worshipping together. And it was just, you know, as a Christian, every now and again you get a wee taster of heaven. And it was just one of those moments. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are not just a random group of people gathered together because we like the same music or we happen to live in the same area. Lord, we are your family. Forgive us for the times whenever we don't act like that. We treat each other like rivals or treat each other like annoyances or nuisances rather than treating each other like brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you love each person. You love every single person in your family, whether we have been in your family for 2 minutes or whether we've been in it for 70, 80 years. Lord, we are equally your sons and your daughters. Father, we pray for anybody here this morning who isn't part of your family and is struggling with different questions or ideas, struggling with who they are or who they have been or whatever is going on. Father, we pray that you would work in their hearts and show them that they don't have to change themselves before they come to the kingdom, but they just have to trust in Christ and let him change them and trust you with, not just with the past, but trust you with the future as well. And for those of us who are in your family, we thank you. Help us to truly worship as who we are. We are your children, and that you truly, truly love us. You have given us your Spirit. And even now as we respond in song, as we come to the table, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to move in us and draw us to you, our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.